like being entertained, right? We have an opportunity to hear God's message, to respond to God's message. We'll have an opportunity to praise God. And I'm going to tell you, God being our creator, I don't think he overlooks opportunities when you just get to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And so we get that opportunity today also, okay? Are you ready to take those opportunities? That's what I'm wanting to know. All right, good deal. Just real quick. Oh, sounds like we're getting a message. Hold on. Yes. What? Okay. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, I know we got a brand new Marine in here. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Hey, did y'all know we have a brand new Marine in here? Amen. Hey, that's all right. Thank you for that message. All right, let's pray and then we'll worship. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all that you do. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles.
Can you hear me now? Here I am. We're going to do something a little different for y'all who are used to our order of service. For those of you who are not, you don't care because you don't know what we did before. But we're going to take our offering right now before the sermon. So I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward. Usually we wait to see if I preach good, then we take the offering. But we're going to switch that up a little bit. And I'm going to preach in faith. So if you come forward for the morning offering. Yep. There we go. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll continue on. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have together to come to sing songs about just you being not just the center, but how you just rule and reign, and how you are the great God. And I just thank you for it. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Nani, Nani, are you here? Oh, but we have a Nani's class going on. It's Gwen. Gwen's class. Gwen, Nani. Nani, Gwen. Are ready? Break. Here's our youngins. They're going. So if you're usually in Nani's class, Nani's class is still happening. All right? If you don't know who Nani is, think about how sweet that name is. Don't you just want to go with a Nani? Like, can we just go? Can we get a Nani? Can everybody have a Nani? It's your Nani. We're preaching. We've been preaching on the grace of God. And the grace of God is just an unmerited, just unearned, unpaid for, undeserved gift from God. And we'll look at that. But last week, just to keep us up, we talked about how God works in our lives before we ever knew Him. Before we ever knew that we needed to respond to God, before we could ever read the Bible, before you ever paid a tithe, before you ever came to church, before you ever did anything for God, God loved you and He was after you from the very beginning. Okay? That's the grace that comes before. He's after us. If you don't think anybody likes you, loves you, if you feel alone in this world, I promise God loves you and He'll receive you and He's been after you for your whole life. There ain't nobody like God, okay? He's just that way. And so that's kind of what we shared last week. This week we're going to talk about when the love of God and His grace comes together, when we recognize it. When you recognize that God loves you, when you recognize that He's been after you, and you recognize that He has a great affection for you and He has great grace for you, and recognizing that, you respond. And we're going to highlight a positive response. When you see the grace of God and you respond by saying, yes, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want your grace. Even if you don't know how to articulate all those things, I don't always know how to articulate everything. If you don't know how to say it, but you would say, yes, I've seen that God loves me, and I want to respond. That's what we're going to focus on. But real quickly, I don't want us to be ignorant. There is another response to God. Sometimes the grace of God is apparent to somebody, and they reject. And sometimes it's not by saying, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't like God. It's just, well, I'm not ready, or... you know, just not now for whatever reason, and they move on past that moment. There is that response, but we're going to focus on the other, okay? We're going to focus on what I'd call the positive response to God, saying, yes, Lord. To get the big picture of what God's done, we're going to look in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Titus 3 through 7, we're going to look at the big picture of what God has done. As far as His grace, we're going to look at an example of what God has done in the life of Paul the Apostle. I'll share a little bit of my story, and then I'm really going to ask you about what's your story. At the end of the service, we'll have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper together, to take the symbols that say, yeah, I know Jesus died for me. I know that His blood was shed for me. His body was broken for me, and I am not ashamed to take the symbols of this supper and say, yeah, he's my Savior. He's my God. So that's what we're going to do today. Are y'all ready for that? Let me read the scripture and we'll pray. Titus 3 through 7. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your good word toward us. Thank you for your love and your kindness, your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit to take just the feebleness of who we are, to receive that decision and to do such a great work in our lives. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at the big picture of salvation. The big picture has us all in the same frame. We're cut out of the same mold. We love to see differences in each other. I'm a man, she's a woman. I'm big, she's small. You know, I'm white, she's black, he's Spanish, they're Chinese. We love to see the differences. We love to make fun of that sometimes. We love to separate. But I'm going to tell you something that all people have in common, and you know this. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Not one person is walking around that can say this: I've never sinned. Not once. Not ever. Not in thought, not in action, not in intention, not in omission. I've never, ever sinned. The Bible tells us we've all done it. What I love about this passage is that's right where Paul starts off. He says, we all done it. There ain't no sense in acting holier than thou and self-righteous in the church. Because we've all done it. We've all done what? You know what you've done. And God knows what you've done. There's other folks who know what you've done. And that's not to make you feel guilty. It's just to say, can we all exhale and just loosen our halos a bit and be honest that we've all sinned and that nobody can stand in judgment over anybody else? That's just the truth of who we are. But it's got to start there. Because I promise this, for those people who won't realize or accept the fact that they've sinned and that they're sinful and that they've fallen short and that they need God's help, they'll never ask for God's help. I mean, I'm not saying this just to lower our collective self-esteem. I'm not on some kind of social contract to say we've got to, you know, a self-esteem is too high in America, so let's do something to lower it. That's not my mission. My mission is to tell the truth about what the Bible says so that we can respond properly to God. And God says this: y'all have messed up. Y'all have sinned. And he lays out a whole bunch of stuff. Anybody ever been foolish? I remember that one time I was foolish back in middle school. Man, it's horrible. I'm glad it was just that once, though. Ooh, anybody disobedient? You're like, do you mean disobedient to my parents or disobedient to the church or disobedient to my boss or disobedient to the Lord or disobedient to the law? Any of them. Have you ever been disobedient ever? You're like, yeah, I guess so, a little. Have you ever been deceived? You know, the worst deception is self-deception. And that's the kind of deception it's talking about. When we think more of ourselves than we ought. But listen how it goes on. You don't have to answer all these. How about this one? Serving, enslaved to is really the idea. Various lusts and pleasures. Let's get some hands. No, okay, I got you. But we've been there, haven't we? Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We're not going to talk in detail, but let's just give each other the knowing look of, it was me. It might not be on film, but there's tape in heaven. They got it. And you'd be like, don't show that. Don't say that. Oh, yeah, that was us. He's got us there. Living in malice, which means ill will, and envy, which means not just jealousy, but a jealousy that wants to take away what other people have. And it kind of goes with hateful and hating one another. Any anger issues? All right, ladies, just turn your eyes down for a second. Go ahead. Guys, if you have ever had an anger issue, right? I know I can hit guys on that every time. Men live in a constant default mode of angry. Just do. I don't know why. The guys in the booth are like, it was me. You ever see that? I can't even remember the movie now. I think it was the movie Inside, where they looked at the emotions of the people and stuff, and they had that. Anyways, default mode for the dad and for the men was just angry. And almost every guy I've talked to, there's like this undercurrent of angry. All you got to do is scratch a little bit at the polite facade on the outside, and all of a sudden, just mess with their day a little bit. Like, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're not going to be able to get your car fixed right now. get home from Walmart because you got sent to Walmart. You didn't really want to go, but you got sent, right? And you're there. You're like, okay, I'm going to do this. I get the stuff. She told me what to get. I'm getting it. I get home. I unpack the stuff. And she said, oh, this isn't what I wanted. You need to go back. Okay, honey, I'll go back right away. Stuff's breaking in the background. You know, your teeth are clenching so much there's fractures. But why? That anger's there. How much time? That still happens to us. We're still susceptible to these things, being hateful, malicious, and all this stuff, and being angry. But there's no sense in us trying to run from it. There's no sense in trying to rationalize it. I wouldn't be angry if they wouldn't make me angry. Well, shut up. They didn't make you angry. That's how you responded. They might have done some things. But anyways, we are all in that boat. Let me tell you another boat we're in. God loves all of us. Not only have we all sinned, but God loves you. And you know what? In the church, I'm afraid that sometimes that message gets put out there, but with some parentheses around it. Like, God loves you if you're like this, and if you're like that, and if you're one of these, but if you're not, maybe you got to do some changing before God will love and respect you and accept you. But can I tell you something? God loves each and every person right now in this place just like you are. God loves you. His love comes all the way down to us. Matter of fact, there is no changing for you until you receive the love of God that has come all the way down. You cannot change. You cannot work it. You cannot make it different. You're not going to be able to change the way God views your sin nature just because you want to. You're going to have to receive His help and His love. And you won't receive it if you don't know that He loves you. I hope this dawns in on somebody. I hope there's somebody who, maybe even though you've gone to this church, maybe you've heard it before, that somewhere God will open up your mind and your ears and your heart and your soul to the fact that He is crazy in love with you. He loves you. He would have never spent and invested His Son that we're going to look at. He would have never invested that if He didn't love you. He's not gambling with the blood of Christ. He laid it on the table, not because he was going to think that he was going to lose. He laid it on the table because he knew that he loved you and he couldn't do anything else. I don't care what your sin background is. You come to church and you get people thinking, well, they're divorced. I don't know if God loves them. Well, they're homosexual. I don't know if God loves them. Well, they're too black or they're too poor. They're too white. Some people just too white. Hello. My name's, anyways, too white. God loves you anyway. God's not concerned with all that mess that we separate each other with. God loves you. You can't make God not love you. Just try. Now, that doesn't mean that when He gets into your life that He's not going to make changes, He's not going to convict. But I'm telling you, you don't have to do anything or change anything to earn His love. Matter of fact, it's real careful. He says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. When He says toward man, that's an idea of all mankind. When did the love and the kindness of God appear toward all mankind? When did it happen? Y'all tell me real quick. When did that happen? Think about things that happened in December, toward the end of the month. Big national, international holiday. What was that? What was that name called? What's that holiday in December? It's a biggie. Christmas. Oh, that's when we give presents to everybody. Yeah, but I only do that because we're honoring the fact that Christ came into the world and He's the man of grace. Of course, there's another big day when it's around the springtime. It's not as popular. Not many presents. Yeah, on that day, Christ died for us. And we're on that weekend, and He rose on that Easter Sunday to save us. That's the love and the kindness of God demonstrated. Who did He demonstrate that to? Now, initially, He demonstrated that to the apostles, right? To those witnesses. But now, who's the message gone out to? Who did God intend it for? Did He intend it just for, like, one continent of people, one class of people, one type of sinner? Or did He mean for everybody to see the love and the kindness of God? Which one was it? Y'all help me. Who? Everybody? So he wanted everybody to know that he loved them. So that must mean that he, what, loves? Because how embarrassing would it be if we went to somebody and said, God loves you. And then they said, well, you don't know about me. And they told us about themselves. And we go, oh, you're right. I'm sorry. My bad. He don't love you. You're going to hell now. And sorry. Moving on. What kind of gospel would that be? What kind? The gospel means good news. What kind of good news would it be if I can't go to any and every soul on the face of this planet and say, here's something good for you, without having to worry about, is it effective for them? Will it work for them? Does God love them? And I'm telling you, he does. You can take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace that he gives us, to anybody, and it'll change their story because he loves them. He says in here that according to his mercy, he saved us. Do y'all remember what mercy is? We taught last week, and just I've taught it before, but mercy is the holding back of a punishment. Mercy is when you've done it. You broke the law, you've sinned, you've earned the punishment, the spanking, which doesn't seem appropriate because it'd be a lot worse. The punishment is coming, but mercy says no. Hold it back. I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, they're such a bad sinner, they're going to get struck by lightning. Don't lie in church, because you're going to get struck by lightning. We got this picture of God being this really crazy dude who's just zapping people all the time with lightning. Now, sometimes in the Bible, we've read, there's occasions where the consequence of sin came out very rapidly. But can I tell you something? God's not waiting up there for you to make a mistake. He's already decided to withhold the penalty of our sins when we put our faith in Christ. Matter of fact, if he judged our sins just right when we did them, this would be a very empty place, right? It'd just be, you know, full of children, probably because he just had, you know, his mercy would extend to them. But all us folks who know better, isn't it so much worse when you sin when you know better? Oh, we'll just grind ourselves to a pulp. We know better. We know better. We know better. Well, you're a sinner still. Take your know better to God and be childlike before him and ask for mercy and ask for grace. He holds back. He doesn't just... Then he begins the gifting. He begins the gifting. And in this passage it says, through the regenerating and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly. That's verses 5 and 6. Y'all listen, this is where the grace starts. Mercy is the holding back of the punishment. Grace is the giving of a gift. And let me tell you what happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you get saved. The Bible says you get born again. You hear that word in there, regeneration? What does that word mean? To regenerate, to be reborn, to be renewed. That's what God does. He doesn't ask us to renew and then come to him. We come to him in faith. Crazy, dirty, sinful, wrong, reckless, slaves to various lusts and pleasures, like it said. But then he does something. And let me tell you, he does something that takes place immediately, but he also does a work that takes a lifetime, okay? It's something that happens immediately. Boom, you're born again. You're a child of God. He brought you into the family. He adopted you through the Holy Spirit, but he also helps you to learn the family trade and the family likeness and the family characteristics all the rest of your life. That's why we still sin, even though we're Christians. That's why we... It's not if we sin, it's why we do still sin while we're Christians. We're going through a process of growth, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. He loves us like a father loves us to go through that. Remember how you were loved? I don't know if you were... Look, my kids were born, and I think my wife, she probably loved them first. She knew. She was pregnant with them. She knew they were there, little swimmy dudes in there, whatever they were doing. Hanging off the cord in there. I'm no. See, that's a sign for pregnancy. It's in there. They're in there doing stuff. And so my wife knew there was things feeding off her body. She knew that. And so she loved him. But, you know, it was hard for me, even though you see the really sketchy pictures. Like, here's your baby in the womb, and it's like this blob of something in there. You're like, that's, you know, it's like weird looking. Like, that's really nice. And, of course, mamas and grandmas, they're going crazy. Oh, it's so wonderful. Do you see it? And it's kind of like for me, like, looking at one of those pictures that you're hoping a design comes out of, if you stare at it long enough, you're like, you see its head? You see its head? I'm like, yes. It's great. It's great. He's got a great hand right there. Go. Go, baby. Maybe being visual, you know, but that, it just didn't help for me. But when those babies were born, you know, and I remember with my first, when Josh was born, I don't know if he's in here, because I'd love to tease him about these things. Anyway, Levi's here, and Anna's here, Allie was here. But when they were born, I remember how I loved them. I didn't have to try to love them. They didn't have to earn my love. They didn't have, I still have a hard time getting any of them to cut the yard or feed the dog and all that stuff. Right, so it's not like one of those things like I'm going to get all this good work out of them. I've invested a lot more into them thus far than I've, you know what I'm saying? But you know why? I love them, and they know it, and they got me. You know, because I'm just into them. I'm invested in them. And I don't know if you can do this in your mind. Will you try and ask God to give you this insight? That's how God feels about you. And when you're born again, I mean, he loves you already, but when you're born again, it's just a matter of not, hey, you're going to work and earn this. It's just a matter of he's just head over heels crazy in love with you like, yay. I don't want to make God seem loony, but he's just into you. Does that make sense? And so he gives us what we need. This term right here, justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. That means that in the sight of God, it's as if we've never sinned. And we're standing pure and holy in his sight, not by what we've done or what we will do, just because he gifted us that status. He gifted us that status. I get to be a child of God, born again, saved, because he gifted me. He graced me with that status. I don't have to preach, like, if I preach 10 more sermons, I get a thing of steak knives and a lifelong membership in the family of God. That ain't how it works. He just gave it to me. I said, yes, Lord. And he went, phew. And forever he's been changing me since then. That's just awesome. That's how our God is. That's the gift. That's the gift of grace. Now, I want you to see. Let me tell you a story. I think I've told you that story before. In verse 7, it says that we become heirs. I think it says that. Become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know the difference between an heir, someone who's an heir in your family, and somebody who's just a friend, and just somebody who's an acquaintance? Well, first, let's think about an heir. When we think about heirs, we usually think about a will, right? Like somebody has a will. If you're an heir, you're going to receive their stuff when they die. I'm not trying to be too crass about it, but that's just what that means, right? You have stuff. You die. You don't need that stuff anymore. It goes to your heirs. Not too often do you see somebody who's just a friend of a family get written into a will with all the children, grandchildren, and brothers and sisters and wives and husbands, right? That just don't usually happen. I'm not saying it can't. I'm saying it just doesn't because they're not an heir. They're not that close family. Let me give you a real practical example about close family and heirs and how awesome it is, the gift God's given us. So there's other distinctions people make between family and friends, and I found that out the hard way. I was at my friend's, my best friend's house, the house where I used to eat at all the time. They used to set out a plate for me every supper. I would go over there and eat. They had four people in their family, but they put out five sets, five plates, five cups, five sets of silverware, five seats around the table, because I was going to be there. And I ate, and they were from the South, and I was in Michigan. They had homemade sweet tea, which probably gave me my diabetes early. And I mean, because it was just good. I became a sweet tea addict like early on in life. I was like, oh, that's so awesome. And they'd feed me and they'd feed me and it was so good. And so one day I get over there And it's just my buddy and I, and we walk in, and there's two big steaks on the stovetop, still on the pan, right, fried, and they look good. Whole house, you know what your house smells like when you're frying steak, frying meat? Can you get there? It's almost as good as bacon. Bacon. Anyway, so that's what the house smelled like. We just got back from football practice. I eat there every day. There's two steaks. There's him. There's me. I'm like, whoo-hoo, awesome. This is going to work. I said to my buddy, just to make sure, hey, man, you reckon that steak's for me? He said, I don't care. I said, oh, that's good enough. So we get the steaks. We put them on a plate. We got our fork and knife, and we're eating. Good. So good. I'm putting the last bite into my mouth. His mom's walking into the door, and this is what she says. Nobody had better touch my steak. So I put down my silverware, I get up off my seat, and I just walk out the door. I didn't say sorry, I didn't take credit, I didn't deny it, I just left. I was gone. But I learned a lesson. At that table, you had to be an heir, you had to be a family to be there for steak night. We ain't buying steak for every neighborhood kid who comes by. You've got to be a family member to get the ribeye. You know what I'm saying? Can I tell you something about God? In his grace that he gave us to be in a relationship, you're welcome to steak night at God's table. Okay? You are welcome to God's table. You are in the will. He has a steak for you. You are welcome because that's how he rolls, and he just gave it to us. There's no reason to deny him. There's no reason to put it off. He loves you and he's given it to us. I want to look real quickly at an example of what this looks like and then give us an opportunity to respond. The Apostle Paul, he wrote the majority of the New Testament books. He was not always the Apostle Paul. He's the one who said we once were and listed all those things. So you could take it that he once was all those things and suffered through all those things. So he one day, in being very religious, he just didn't know God. But he was very religious. And he was persecuting people who believed in the name of Jesus. But then he got saved. He had an encounter with the grace of God. I give you on your handout the three places where that encounter is recorded. And it's huge that it's recorded three times. You know, they couldn't just go to Walmart and get more paper. They're writing this stuff with quills on parchment and all that stuff, and they tell the same story three times. It's because it's important. I just want you to hear it, because there's some things about how Paul got saved that also remind us and show us how it's done, okay? First, Paul had an amazing encounter with in his life. Let me read it from Acts chapter 9, especially verses 5 and 6. Well, let me read, start at verse 7. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to slow down. Okay. Acts chapter 9, starting verse 3, speaking about Paul, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, that was his name before it got changed. In his Christian life, in his Christian ministry, Saul becomes Paul, okay? So, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said back, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a sharp stick used for herding animals, and not hurting them, but herding, you know, making them move. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and do what I tell you to do. Or go into the city and you will be told what you must do. In Paul's story, I want to bring these three things out. These three, what I think is essential for us when we encounter this. One, there was an encounter. There was a great confrontation. Paul encountered the light of Christ and the word of God. Okay? Think about it. He's on his way. All of a sudden, this light shows around him like, bong, and he falls off his horse, and then he hears these words speaking. Why are you doing it? He calls to him. So we got the light of Christ and the word of God, the word of the Lord. Now, I don't believe God's got to shine a big old light and knock you off your horse, or knock, you're like, first I got to get a horse and then I got to head to Damascus. That's not how it happens. God can enlighten you spiritually right where you are today. He doesn't got to blast you off anything. It's just a matter of bringing the light of who Christ is into your world so you have this, what I call an aha moment. Like, ah, okay, that's how it is. He enlightens us. And how does he do this? The best way he does it, through his word. And that doesn't mean you got to hear him, because his word that he has written for us that I just read, that you can be justified by his grace, that you're saved by his mercy. Let that word penetrate into your ears and go deeper. But that's the confrontation that has to happen. Nobody who's not convinced about Christ is going to say, yeah, I want to be born again. Yeah, come into my life. But if you've come to see that he's good, if you've heard his word that's for you, that he loves you and that he'll save you, that's when people end up getting saved. The things that happen next, Paul's turning point, Paul's story turns when he had that confrontation with the living Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. My story turned when I had a confrontation with the living Lord Jesus. If you are born again, your story turned when you had that confrontation, that meeting with the living Lord Jesus. If you're here today, you may need to have that turning point in your life. Now listen, it's not always as dramatic as Paul's. Mine wasn't as dramatic as Paul's, but mine was more dramatic than some. It's not about the drama. It's about coming to realize who Christ is, hearing the word, and then yielding your life. And I want you to see how Paul did that. Jesus became Paul's Lord. Paul asked two questions, and I think they're very telling. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? We have this confrontation. We want to make sure that the feeling that we have, it's not just the burrito we ate for breakfast. And if you're eating a burrito for breakfast, you're pretty cool. And I want to eat breakfast with you because I love breakfast burritos. But maybe you think, I had too much caffeine, I got wound up, and all those things. Let me tell you, if you feel like God's moving you towards receiving Christ, I'm going to tell you three things that won't motivate you to do that. Your flesh, your own selfishness is not going to drive you towards Christ. This world that we live in, even though we live in the Bible Belt, quote unquote, is not going to be driving you towards Christ. They'll be happy with you to have an empty religion as opposed to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And the devil himself, the adversary of our souls, is not going to be driving you towards a relationship with Christ. If you feel like you need to say, yes, Lord, and turn to him, listen to what he's saying. It's not the burrito. It's not those other things. Listen to what God's saying and respond. So he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus, of course, says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one who's been after you your whole life. I'm the one who has good for you. His second question is this, and it's so telling. Lord, first question he ended with, Lord, who are you, Lord? I don't know. Now he knows. He's been saved. He's been born again. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? See, he didn't do or go or say anything before he got saved. He gets saved. And then he's just wide open to God. Lord, where do you want me to go? A lot of people believe in God, but I don't think all those people have Jesus as their Lord. There's a difference. He said, oh, I know who you are now, and I want to go where you tell me to go. What an awesome opportunity. That's the same thing, as I said, happened to me. God used the gospel. A friend of mine sat down with his dad with a gospel tract, and he just said, do you believe that there's a God? Do you believe that you've sinned against God? She's like, please talk to someone else. Please, Mr. Preacher, don't keep talking to me. I won't misbehave. I won't sit on the front anymore. I'll promise. She's from Britain, in case you didn't know. But every time a gospel truth was presented, I was like, yeah, that's it. That's right. Do you believe Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? Yes. Yes. Then it came down, will you receive Christ as the Lord of your life? After believing all those things I just said I believed, how could I do otherwise? How could I say at that point, no? I believe he's here. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. But no, he's not going to be the Lord of my life. It's not what Paul did. I'm so glad. That's not what I did. And I hope that you'll evaluate. We're going to have an invitation right now. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. But the invitation is this. Especially if you've never come to say, yes, Lord. If we were in my office, just eyeball to eyeball, you, me, and the Lord, and I said, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Just between you, me, and God. And you say, I don't know. Or you say, no. Man, let today be the time you say, yes, I'll receive the grace of God. It's a gift meant to be received. Receive it. And if you're here today and you know the Lord, you might say to yourself, I know the Lord, but I'm not comfortable taking the Lord's Supper because I'm not walking right. Maybe you need to say, I'm sorry, Lord, about something. Just to be right. Just to be on the right page with Him. This is that time too, okay? Where this song is the invitation. If you need to get right with the Lord, you come do it. If you need to be saved and be born again, you come do it. Right now, this song is your time. Are y'all ready? Y'all get what we're doing. I'm going to pray. They're going to sing, and that's your time. Father, give us freedom in this place to respond to your grace. Thank you, Lord, for how you've gifted us. Thank you for how you brought us into your family, forgiven us, and made us new in your name through the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now's your time.
Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath.
Listen, whatever God starts to do in your life, He'll finish the work. You know, He'll continue to do it. So whenever you feel like He's doing something, respond to Him. If it's not, it doesn't have to be in church. I didn't give my life to Christ in church. But wherever He's working, just you do what God is calling you to do. Now we're going to share the Lord's Supper, and let me give some instructions. The Lord's Supper is for those who have put their faith in Christ, because it's a representation of what He's done to save us. I didn't always like the Lord's Supper because it seemed like almost like what you had to do as a pastor. It was like part of the union, like paying dues. Like if you didn't do it, the union was going to come down on you and get you and shake you out and throw you out of your pastorate or something. And so it was like something you had to do. But then I started realizing something. In the Lord's Supper, it's so simple. What we're doing is holding out symbols, not the real body and blood, symbols, bread and juice, symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and saying, this is who paid for your salvation. This is who gave their life for you. That's it. That's the simple message of it. And so the way we do it here is we're going to have two stations, one on this aisle and one on that aisle, okay? So you'll come down, you'll come to the bread, and you'll take it and you'll get a little Baptist shot glass of juice, okay, that just represents, again, it's a representation, it's a symbol of the blood of Christ, okay? At that point, the way we're going to do it today, the band's going to be playing, but when you've taken it, you're dismissed. There's no more part of the service. You don't need to come back to your seat. So if you have something that you need to carry, carry it. If not, you can leave it in your seat, then you can come back and get it. But there won't be anything else after you've taken the Lord's Supper, okay? In the Bible, that's how they did it. After the Lord's Supper, they sang. They took the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn, and they went out into the garden. And we kind of want to catch that feel, all right? We want to catch that feel that says this: I've been presented with God's good news about salvation. I've been represented with the one who paid the price for us, and now I'm going off into the world, okay? So for those who volunteered to help me, thank you for doing so. And now's the time to come up. We do the Lord's Supper because it's given to us in the Scripture as an example. Before Jesus was, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and it would have looked more like this than like our bread. It would have been unleavened Jewish bread. He took it and He broke it. But let me tell you something. When you break something, it's never clean. You remember that when you think about what Jesus Christ did for us. You don't get broken in a clean, neat fashion. When you give yourself over to someone, you don't know how it's going to be. And that's what He did for us. He gave Himself over to people who broke Him. And it wasn't pretty. Father God, thank You for Your broken body of Your Son. The Son whom You love, You broke for our salvation. Thank You, Father. Thank You, in Jesus' name. In the same night, He took the cup. And it says it's the cup after supper. And the cup after supper had a specific significance in the Jewish Passover meal, which is what they were eating. The cup after supper was the cup of redemption. Redemption means to bring something back to where it belongs, to redeem it. You bring it back to where it belongs. So Jesus holds the cup of redemption and He says, take, all of you, and drink it. This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. What does that mean? It means the agreement between God and man of how we come back to God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's power in the blood and nowhere else. Christ brings us back to God, no one else. Isn't that awesome? Father God, thank You for the cup. Thank You that Your blood, the blood of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, paid our sin in full. There's no debt remaining for those who put their faith in Christ. We are free to come back, fully accepted sons and daughters of God. Thank You for what You've done through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to give you all an example of how we do it. And I appreciate these men who are helping me. His body was broken for you, brother. And His blood was shed for you because He loves you. And Johnny's going to take that. And when he's done, he's going to put the cup in that little bucket that's over there by those chairs. I'm going to feed these guys. That's weird to say, I'm going to feed these guys. It's not very filling. His body was broken for you, Bill, because he loves you. His blood was shed for you because he loves you. His body was broken for you, Ron, because he loves you. His blood was shed for you because he loves you. I don't just get to preach the gospel, man. I'm saved by the gospel. That's why I take it. I take it too. Now, y'all come up. If you have anything that you need, bring it with you. We'll be dismissed after this. Come up in an orderly fashion. Come to the bread, and then you can exit out the side. Hey, God loves you. Thank you for letting me be your pastor, and I love you. Father, bless us as we go. When we're done with this, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Annabeth.